Okay, so this is week two in James. We're currently in chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And what are your first names?
Ron.
Susan.
Michaela.
Okay, Ron, Susan, Michaela, welcome.
Thank
it's
you.
Really good to have you here.
Amen.
So hopefully, by the way, we have like awesome amounts of food in the back.
Yeah.
So feel free to go grab some bacon or sausage or whatever, you know. It's like, it's all there for you guys. So. And thanks to Eric and Terry for bringing this massive spread today. That's really nice. Exactly. Exactly. We don't do donuts, we do bacon.
That is a stuff.
That's right. That's right. And it's good that we have a really full class today, because I walked in here and it was about probably 40 degrees. And so all the body heat is really good because it's starting to warm up in here. That's a good thing. So I need a volunteer to write two words on the board. Anybody?
I'll volunteer. Somebody else can volunteer.
Volunteer. Anybody? Jed? You got it. So again, the big idea of James... In the handouts are on the table, by the way. I hope you brought your handouts from last week. If you didn't, there's more on the table you can grab and use. The big idea of James is the relationship between belief and behavior. That was pretty weak. Let's do that one more time. The big idea of James is the relationship between belief and behavior. Okay. Now we can start. So that's good. And by the way, welcome back, Z. And Rachel.
Yes.
So, a quick 1 minute review, basically, of what we did last week, and then we'll dive into this week. Is last week we looked at verses 1 through 18 on your handout, and we did a lot of circling and underlining of what's key there. We'll try to keep touching on that as we go. We started looking at verses 1 through 4, and we discussed that the main thrust of verses 1 through 4 in James is that James is giving an exhortation, okay, to believers on the perspective and approach to have regarding trials and temptations. Okay, so this is an exhortation. We also looked at some parallel passages in Romans 5 and 1 Peter 1. These are up here just for reference. If you guys want to write these and those on your handout and look them up later, you're welcome to. If you really want to get something out of this class and this series, by the way, it's probably going to require some diligence on your part to maybe look some stuff up at home and read this. So again, we looked at these last week, if you want to jot those down. These I'm going to be referring to today, but again, just feel free to write those down. And it's a really busy whiteboard today, by the way, but we also looked at the progression of this right here. I don't know if you guys can see this, but in verse 4, which we'll touch on again today, endurance leading to completion or maturity, which is really what this is all about, and then that leading to lack of nothing. In other words, we have focus, goal, and fruit. Okay? I'm going to be quoting from a little phrase from Warren Wiersbe's book here, Be Mature in a Minute, but I thought it's interesting that his whole commentary book on the book of James is called what? Be Mature. So an underlying theme of James is this right here, that we might be complete or mature. So we talked about that. We'll talk about it again. And then lastly, we notice that it all starts with verse 1, which is us being a bondservant or a bond slave in Christ. Okay, and by bond slave, what we discussed last week is that what that really means is that we are entering into willful, culpable slavery to our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's where it all starts, and that's where we'll pick up this week. So diving right in, and again, this is just because time and stuff, we don't have the ability to do like a real clean start and a clean stop every single week. Sometimes we stop right in the middle, we pick up in the middle. That's what I'm doing now. We see a lot of references in Scripture, like in John 8:31, which is what I noted over there, and John 15:1 through 11. There's a lot of statements. If you abide in me, then. If you know my word and keep it, then. Okay, so a lot of this is based on our own, our own conditions.
It's conditional.
It's conditional.
Correct.
We have culpability.
Correct.
It's willful. We have a role to play in this. We're not just puppets. So, you know, we need to participate in the commands that we're given. Some implications of this, just on both sides of the fence, is that if you look at, you know, a lot of what I would consider to be unregenerate cultural Christians, there's a lot of lip service. You know, they talk a good game, and I'm talking about unbelievers now. I'm not talking about believers. They talk a good game, and James talks about that in chapter 2, but really by their lifestyle and by what they do and what they don't do, they really are proving that they're the gods of their own life still. Okay, we looked at Matthew 16 last week that talks about that. But unbelievers who really call their own shots and are gods of their own lives are really proving that they have not been regenerate.
That's right.
And they're not slaves to Christ. Okay? Well, we'll talk about slavery in a minute. Contrasted to that, too, we who are slaves, who have been regenerate and born again by the Spirit of God, we don't decide what we will and won't do. Okay? What we do and don't do is decided by our Lord.
Amen.
And by our Master. Yep. We don't call those shots. So these are just some observations. So 1 Corinthians 15:31. So, you know, if we aren't carrying our cross daily, as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians, if there's no proof in our lives that we've been bought with a price and we're glorifying God in our body, as Paul put it, if we haven't lost our life, as Jesus put it, if we practice cheap grace, as an extra-biblical author named Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it, you know, then we're really just sort of proving that we're fooling ourselves, even though we might be church-going people. We're not proving legitimacy, okay? These are tough, deep things that we're like diving into right on the start, but this is the Word of God. This is the truth that God puts out in His Word. So another thing, conversely to that, if we do see, okay, that we are carrying our cross, we have been bought with a price, we are working at glorifying God in our body, you know, we don't practice cheap grace. We practice costly grace that costs Christ everything, costs God His Son. If we do that, conversely, we are, in a sense, confirming to ourselves that we are true slaves in Christ. Does that make sense?
Definitely.
Okay. If you see that in your life, that is a great, great thing. Okay, none of us are sinless, and I'm not saying we are, and that's not the goal here, but if we see these fruits in our life, okay, we can go ahead and count it all joy, as verse 2 starts talking about, because we've sort of proven or shown that we are slaves to Christ. Before I go any further, because this word slave is pretty meaty, it's like, does anybody here have thoughts on, you know, what you think about this? Like, have you ever thought about being a slave in Christ? What does that mean? Like, what do you think about when you think about that? So, Michaela?
Yeah,
right?
Yeah,
okay.
Yeah. Well, the Bible tells us that we can either be a slave to the world or a slave to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So when you're a slave to one, you're free to the other. Mm-hmm. So by being a slave to Christ, you're choosing to be free from the world.
Very well put. Yep.
I know they said it last week, a couple weeks ago, there's two different kinds of slaves.
Mm-hmm.
There's a slave by force, and then there's a slave by bond, by
right.
someone who says, I'm going, who voluntarily does that.
Right.
And so the bond slave is the slave that, as Christians that we are, we're bound to Christ.
Yep.
Because of His goodness and His mercy and
mm-hmm.
all the other great things God is. Right?
Yeah, we said last week that we have the most glorious, compassionate, loving, caring,
yes.
awesome
yeah.
master
yeah.
anybody could ever have.
That's right. That'll
you know,
shout, but I'm not going to do that. I'm sold.
Yeah, you just go ahead and be Baptist-costal all you want. Okay? Were you going to say something, Dave?
Yeah, I was going to say, when I first became a Christian and I hadn't really been doing a whole lot of deep study, I saw the word servant.
Mm-hmm.
And when I realized, after you started studying
what doulos is, and a real good teaching by MacArthur called Slaves to Christ that really helped me to see. It's slave.
Yeah.
You know, and they toned it down and used servants so there wasn't that negative connotation in people's minds who, but it's slave. Crystal clear. Yeah. And so that really helps make it the way it's supposed to be.
Right. The thing that I think we need to take into account is, at least here in our culture, when we think of slavery, you know, our main reference in America is our early American history of African-American slavery. And it's absolutely horrendous, okay? We don't need to get into that, but we all know it's just horrendous in every possible way. That's not what we're talking about.
Right.
What we're talking about is, like Matthew 16 says, if you save your life, you got your own life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life and you come in under Christ, you save it. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about deferring our will to God's will. Okay? He is our master. That's why we, in this church a lot, we refer to Christ as King. Word refers to him as King, but we do too. Some churches don't do that much. But that's what we're referring to here. We're referring to us deferring our will. And it's not just this high-level theological thing, everybody. It's day-to-day decisions.
Correct.
It's when you get out of bed in the morning, you're like, wait a minute, you're in a situation at work, you're like, wait a minute. Your situation with your spouse, you're like, what am I going to do? Situation with your kids, what am I going to do? Situation with your time, you say, what am I going to do?
You do what the Word says.
You do what the Word says, which is why I've said before, and I'll say this a lot, when you get saved, in essence, what you do with your life, you take this whole whiteboard of your life that has all this stuff on it, and you erase it all. And you start all over. You say, okay, fill in the blanks now based on the Word of God and based on the fact that Christ is my master. What do I do?
I believe it's 1 Corinthians 6. You are not your own.
You're not your own.
When Christ owned you, you are a slave.
Yeah. But again, it's foolishness to not submit to this master.
Amen.
Okay. So verse 2 says, consider it all joy, or count it all joy. This is a far cry. He says, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, this is a far cry of this frivolous, happy, happy, joy, joy. Okay, that's not what we're talking about here. I was just talking with Joanne earlier before class started today, and, you know, her and Dave have been going through a lot, okay? And like she said, it's like, how do I consider it all joy? How do we do this? You know? We're not talking about happy, happy, joy, joy. That's cultural Christianity. What we're talking about is a joy that's deep down in our heart and our soul that says, I have a master and he rules the world and I can trust him. I know that if I submit my will to his will and I humble myself, I can trust that he's not out to lunch, he's not out to vacation, he's doing something in my life to conform me to the image of his son. Is there any higher calling in life than being able to be conformed to the image of God's son?
That's it, man. That's the peak.
And that is what we think about when we think about this joy of trials and going through them the right way in humility and submission to the Lord. Okay, so in verse 2, that's what we're talking about there.
Mike?
Yeah.
I have a friend who calls the failure to distinguish between that, what he calls the happy, happy heresy. The idea that, you know, we're going to run from one, the Hollywood idea of running from one happy thing to the next and life is always up and all that sort of thing. The happy, happy heresy versus the realization of what Mike just said, that we are on the winning side.
That's right. Yeah.
And things can be difficult now, but the joy is the knowing that our great captain has already won the war for us.
Yeah, I don't want to digress too much, so I'll just say this real quick, but quite honestly and literally, everybody, and I'm not jumping on this bandwagon of bashing the prosperity gospel people, because that gets old, quite frankly. But that's the fallacy in it.
Right.
If Joanne was sitting in a prosperity gospel church today and she asked that question this morning, what would her answer be?
She's lacking faith.
Yeah.
What would the answer be? I mean, it's like, you know, after all, it's all supposed to turn out good right here and right now, right?
Right.
Where's the trust? Where is the understanding that God's will is not our will, His ways are not our ways, and that we can trust Him? Because after all we look at is the surface. If He doesn't produce right now, something's wrong.
Right.
I must have faith. So I digress.
Just real quick, one thing that helps me is we have to remember we're in a sense behind enemy lines. You know, the earth is cursed and fallen, but we're here as a light. So that's why tragedy is going to happen to us, no matter how weak or strong our faith is.
Exactly.
We're living a cursed earth.
Yep.
God has cursed the earth until He restores it.
Correct.
So, yeah. Exactly.
We're going to have struggles and trials.
Yep. Now, when we talk about trials, something I wanted to just chat about just real quick, okay, and get some input here, is I've said this before in previous lessons, but to a large degree, our trials that we're experiencing right now come from one of these two things. They come from circumstances, or they come from consequences. What I mean by that is circumstances, okay, are things that are out of our control. Okay? Circumstances. You look at Job. There was this big, you know, contest going on in glory in heaven, and, you know, Job had no idea he was the issue of the contest. He didn't know that, and he didn't do anything to earn that. You look at consequences. Consequences are within our control. Okay? These are things that we do that maybe through sin or disobedience or whatever, we're now in trials. We're suffering in trials. We brought it on ourselves.
Amen.
Okay? So, Job would fall in this category. If you look at what James is saying here in verse 4, let endurance have its perfect result that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That would go in this category right here, okay? Because it's circumstances that you did not bring on yourself. Okay, consequences are things that you do. Does anybody have any examples so we can sort of fill this out of what would go into either one of these categories? Just real quick. Not like stories, just like statements.
For inconsequence, if somebody goes into McDonald's and has a Big Mac and dies of a heart attack.
Okay, so consequences would be Big Mac. Okay.
For me,
it's not from one, but it's from like a...
Got it.
Right.
Got it.
When I will not repent of my sin.
Okay.
And I'm in rebellion to the Lord's will.
Unrepentance.
Yeah. Then I suffer the consequences of His whooping.
Okay. His whooping. What else?
Family that you're born into.
Family you're born into. Exactly. You don't choose your parents. You don't choose where you were born. You don't choose the temperament of your kids. You parent them and you train them, but the way they're born with that certain temperament, you didn't choose that. So those are circumstances and consequences. I have to say that, you know, our counseling centers are jam-packed. Okay, I feel really bad for people like Dave Dunham and Denise Hardy, who are just overwhelmed at times with the load of counseling that they do. And if you look at Christian counseling centers, they're jam-packed. Okay, let's not talk about the secular ones for a moment, because that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the body of Christ. In the church, counseling centers are jam-packed. Now, some of those fall into this category. But I'm guessing that in our culture, probably the majority fall in this category. Yeah. And so when we talk about James, we talk about be mature. This is a learning process, wisdom to learn how to submit in trials and to learn from that. Okay? Another thing we could say here is you could be mature to a large degree. And here's what you're dealing with. Here... Or not immature, immature. Immature. Okay? Our counseling centers, when it comes into this category, are jam-packed largely, and I'm painting with a broom, largely because of immaturity. It's because of what we're talking about here in James. And us in the church who don't get into the Word, we don't study the Word, we don't know who we are in Christ. I heard Denise Hardy ask a question in the counseling soup thing last week. And I said, hey, what's the number one thread that you see running through all your counseling cases or number one theme that's like a consistent recurring theme? Her answer was identity in Christ. People in the church struggle at knowing who they are in Christ.
Right.
Okay? And it's not just knowing who they are in Christ from the sense of they have more power in the Holy Spirit than they understand or in the Word than they understand, but it's that they don't understand who they are in Christ when it comes to navigating life. And so they're making immature decisions, unbiblical decisions, and then they're getting browbeat in life all the time because they're not operating by the Word of God. So, go ahead.
Got some, this is free, if you can remember this. They said that sin is an identity crisis for a Christian. When we sin, we've forgotten who we are, who we belong to.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
Sin is an identity crisis. And when I think about that, oh, my word. It's a
right.
good help.
Right.
And it wasn't mine. I got it from somebody else.
Okay. Okay. Which is why it's no charge. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's good.
Go ahead.
When I first came to the church, I got into counseling with Denise, and she had me reading Ephesians. She said, read it a couple times, you know, read it every day, you know, to know your identity. You know,
yep.
I mean, that's all about identity in Christ.
Yeah, I had a pastor when I first got saved. I went to a church in Hazel Park. The pastor was just an amazing Bible scholar, but he was a pretty tough dude, okay? He didn't mix words or mince words, and he told it pretty much like he thought, okay? And I heard him say from the pulpit a number of times, he said, whenever somebody comes to me for counseling, he said, and this is sort of harsh, so just bear with it. Mm-hmm. He said, the thing I tell them to do is you take your Bible, you open your Bible, you sit in the front row for 6 months straight and listen to the sermons with your ears open, your mouth shut, and you listen to this word, and you tell me in 6 months if we still need to talk.
Amen.
It's a little harsh, but the point is there. You know, a funny thing, too, by the way, just for a little humor here. Has anybody seen the movie Liar, Liar with Jim Carrey? Okay. There's this one scene in Liar, Liar.
And,
what's that? Yeah, I never became a member of that church. There's a scene in Liar, Liar that I just think is funny, okay? Might be crude, but I have crude humor, but... So Jim Carrey's this lawyer, and his kid does his birthday wish. He blows a candle on his cake, and little does Jim Carrey know that his kid's wish is that his dad will quit lying, okay, and that he'll have to tell the truth. So this starts unfolding, and the kid gets his wish. So, like, something comes over Jim Carrey, and he can't lie anymore. Like, everything he's doing is just telling the truth every single time, and it's amazing what happens when he just tells the truth. And he's coming down the hallway of his office one time, and he's just like stopping, like he's just fit to be tied. And he walks in his office, and his secretary, who's this little frail little, you know, older lady who, like, you know, secretary type, she's like Jim.
Is that the crude part?
Yeah, Jim. You know, John or whoever. You know, he's on line one again, and he wants to talk to you because he held up an ATM again last night by knife point this time, and he wants to know what your legal advice is. And so Carrie walks over and he grabs the phone. He's like this, and he's like, stop breaking the law, you idiot, you know? And he's like, yeah, it was a little more colorful than that. But how much of that goes on in the church?
Amen.
Stop breaking the law. Stop disobeying. You know, how much of this stuff are we bringing? Life brings so much of this to us. We don't have to do anything. We just get up in the morning. Okay? And we have this going on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Why do we want to add to it? By being stupid.
Amen.
Okay? And Proverbs says, I just read last night, by the way, Proverbs calls people stupid, so that's not just me. But.
And not to mention, it hurts our Lord.
Yeah.
Right. And the whole church.
Hello.
Yeah.
It hurts his heart, you know?
There's a really good little quote here. Again, I would highly recommend this book. In fact, I got four copies at home. If anybody wants to borrow it, you can. Warren Wiersbe. Who here has heard or listened to Warren Wiersbe before? Okay, about half of us. That's good. He is a really, really good author, okay, and a good speaker. And he has this whole series of 50 books called the B Series, Be Mature, Be Joyful, Be All These Other Things. This is his Be Mature, and each one is on a book of the Bible. This is the one on James called Be Mature, okay? Listen to the statement. He says, spiritual maturity is one of the greatest needs in churches today. Too many churches are playpens for babies instead of workshops for adults. After over a quarter century of ministry, I am convinced that spiritual immaturity is the number one problem in our churches. God is looking for mature men and women to carry on his work, and sometimes all he can find are little children who cannot even get along with each other.
That was written like in the 60s, right?
Probably 70s.
Yeah. It's not gotten better, right?
Uh-uh. And James wrote this in 45.
Yeah.
There you go.
So. Okay, if we look at verse 4, there's a little tiny transitive verb in verse 4. Does anybody know what it is that is sort of like the key to the whole thing? Look at verse 4. It says, and let endurance, and circle endurance, by the way, on your handout or in your Bible, have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Does anybody see a little tiny word in there that's a hinge word? What'd you say? Let.
Oh.
So let. We just breeze right over that. What he just said is, it's up to you. Let. Let endurance have its perfect result. Okay? And so what we mean by that, what James is talking about, is as a humble servant of the Most High God, going through trials, not trying to go around them.
Right.
What we typically do, and it's a thing of our culture that we pick up on, and we unfortunately do, when we encounter trials, instead of going through them and learning from them, we try to sidestep them. And without getting into examples, I think you probably know what I'm talking about. When you sidestep it, you now create three problems. Rather than going through it and doing the right thing. Okay, he says, let endurance have its perfect work.
And this next generation is being ruined by not having to face their consequences.
Exactly, exactly.
Culturally.
Yeah, we do no favors to our kids or our grandkids by removing them from every single little problem in life.
Right.
We do no favors to ourselves right here, right now, today, us in this room. We do no favors to ourselves when we have trials we're encountering and we just try to get rid of it. Just go around it. Sweep it under the rug. What's that?
Everybody gets a trophy.
Everybody gets a trophy. So, again, why do we do this? Why do we let endurance have its perfect result? Because we know that we have a God we can trust who's working in the background that we don't know. Okay? And we can trust him. And he commanded us, not encouraged us, but commanded us to obey him.
That's right.
And if we can't obey him in a trial, how can he teach us anything?
That's right.
So, that's verse 4. So we talked about last week, and I'll just say this real quick, see if we can get to the next thing. In summary, don't, and you might want to write this down, don't waste your trials. Okay? Trials are gifts from God for growth. Okay? If, only if, you humbly submit to him in the trial. If you don't humbly submit to God in the trial and you sort of kick your feet or you try to go around it or whatever it is, you're not learning anything.
You're going to have to do it again.
You possibly will have to do it again.
Yes.
So that's the summary there, okay? Verse 5 says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, underline the word but, let him ask of God who gives to all men generously, which you might want to circle, and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Okay, and again, we talked about this last week, but if any of you lacks wisdom, underline lacks wisdom and draw a little line right back to verse 2, because what we're talking about here, the context, is lacking wisdom in trials. We're not just talking about wisdom to take this job or that job or wisdom to marry this person or that person. Those are other issues where wisdom comes into play. What we're talking about here in context is wisdom to know this right here. Endurance, maturity, and lacking nothing. If we don't get this, if we in this room don't understand this, we need to pray for wisdom.
Amen.
That we do. Okay? So that's verse 5. Oh, boy.
Hey, it's okay. This is all edifying.
Yeah, well.
Mike, would you let me get read a verse?
Sure.
Romans 15:4 says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Verse 5, Romans 15:5. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ. So the one heart and mouth may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Romans 15:4-5.
So Romans 15:4-5. That's a good reference. I'm going to jump ahead, and we'll dive into this just for a few minutes, and we'll pick it up next week. If you look at verse 12, chapter 1, this is a huge, huge verse in this section. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Okay? Circle perseveres, circle crown of life, and put a colon next to the word to after the word promise. So the Lord has promised to those who love him. Okay? This word approved, what do you think that means?
Proven in the sense that your works prove your faith.
Okay.
Justified.
Mm-hmm. Justified.
Confirmed.
Confirmed.
I put it always with the... I heard an old song that said, I shall come forth as gold.
Mm-hmm.
We'll rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistakes. And the trials he brings in our life are to take off the dross. And once that's removed, we'll come forth as gold. And it follows that focus, goal, and fruit.
The trials are to take off the dross.
It's to burn away the impurities.
Listen to this. You're going to be. This is one of those things where we're going ding, 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 ding. It's all matching. The word for approved is dokimos. That's the Greek word. I have a good lexicon. It's a bridge, but a good lexicon in the back of my Bible. Here's what it says: to be proved, to be tried as metals by fire and thus be purified. Hence, to be approved as acceptable men in the furnace of adversity.
That's right.
That's what this word approved is referring to. It's exactly what Steve just said.
I would just want to say tried.
Okay. So that's this word approved. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he's been tried. This is a proving out process. Okay? What did God say to Abraham? Now that I know you trust me, stop. It wasn't so God could figure out who Abraham is.
Right.
It's so Abraham can figure out who Abraham is. We get proved out in our own lives, and we touched on this last week. There is a great, great blessing in our Christian life when the Spirit of God confirms with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay? And a big place that happens is submitting humbly in these trials and going through them with God rather than around them without God. Okay?
Or against God.
Yeah.
Or even against God. Yeah, for sure.
He's always there.
Now, the key to this is, and I'll say this and we'll stop and pick it up next week. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him.
John 14.
Next week, we'll talk about what that means, because this is not, loving God like, I got my fish bumper sticker, we're good.
Yeah. You know? You love me, keep my commandments.
Yeah, so we'll talk about that next week. Is there any other comments or thoughts or anything?
Amen, brother.
Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for his word. So, Father, we just thank you so much for your holy word, Lord, that you spoke through James. We just ask that you would conform us to the image of your Son, Lord. Work through your Spirit in our hearts and our minds, please, so that we don't call our own shots and we don't run away from trials. Help us, Lord. Give us the strength to submit to you in our trials and to be obedient to you and to get into your word so we know how to be obedient to you. So, Lord, just please guide us and direct us and help us to bring glory to your name, because it's not about us. It's about you. You're the Lord of the universe, not us. So we just thank you, Lord, for your word in Jesus' name. Amen.